And we want to look at the really the last verse there, verse 21. I'll back up a little bit on that so we can take a peek at this. And a lot of what I'm going to say today, you could actually find if you wanted to do an internet search for a brother by the name of David Clarkson. He was a Puritan preacher, and he taught a message that he entitled Soul Idolatry Excludes Men Out of Heaven. Kind of sounds like a Puritan sermon. But if you want to go back and read through that, I just want to give credit to this man, because a lot of what I'm going to say is outlined in his teaching. He just did such a great job, and I wanted to convey it to you guys, so just want to give him credit. But let me pray for the word, and then I'll read chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 20 and 21. But let me pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you asking your blessing on the reading of your word, the preaching, the expounding of your word. Father, we see the warning in the text that we would forsake idols. And Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and truth. We want to worship the true and living God as you've revealed yourself. And Father, you have revealed yourself in Holy Scripture. So Lord, we pray that you'd give us a good, true vision for who you are as we contemplate these verses, Father. We pray that you would just align our thinking with the truth of Scripture for your glory's sake, O God, and for our good. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. And that's what we want to look at. We want to keep ourselves from idols, from worshiping something other than the true and living God as He's revealed Himself to us. There's a lot of warning in Scripture about even those who would profess to be believers of worshiping some false deity, some idol. And we're going to look today at just probably like a broad definition of what exactly idolatry is. And Lord willing, I think I might come back next week and we'll try to just examine God in truth, the attributes of who the true and living God is, and see if we indeed are worshiping the God of all truth. So that's kind of my plan here. So this is more or less a defining of what idolatry is today. Like I said, a lot of this is coming from David Clarkson, and he exposed idolatry as a twofold worship that's only due to God. He spoke of external worship and internal worship. External worship would be the worship maybe of our bodies, where perhaps we would bow low before God as we are praying to Him, or as we are confessing our sins to Him. And maybe you, I don't know what your prayer habit is, perhaps you get to the side of your bed and get on your knees and pray to this God, and it's an act of adoration and worship to God, and is reserved only for God. Or perhaps, I know sometimes in our evening praise service, sometimes in praise and adoration, you lift hands to the Lord, and you might lift up your hands, and you're just adoring and praising and declaring to God who He is and how thankful you are for what He's done. And that's sort of an external worship, and it's reserved only for God. We are not to perform those external acts of worship to any creature or any man or any object, but God and God alone. That's something that we can actually see. I can watch you performing externally worship, and you can see me and say, "Oh, Pastor Larry is worshiping God," because I can see he's in a position of worship. But there's also internal worship that goes on, and it's really in our minds and our thoughts of God and in our hearts, our affection, what we attach our heart to as we worship the living God. And so those two aspects is what we want to look at here. Open outward idolatry of the body to bow or to lift hands or to do some type of a gesture towards anything other than God that's reserved for God alone is a form of idolatry. And to attach our minds or our hearts to something in some kind of a holy and reverent fashion other than the true and living God is also idolatry. And we'll look at that as well. So the Brother Clarkson actually has three forms of idolatry, and I want to look at those. The first he called, this is sort of the Puritan way of putting this, but the savage heathen with her stick and stone. Maybe we would say that's sort of like just base idolatry, to bow our knee to some rock or some stick or some carving or some statue, to literally bow and worship, or maybe not even outwardly, but inwardly of the heart, to turn our thoughts or our heart in some kind of an adoration towards some object. Base. Sort of a heathenistic idolatry. The second that he's going to talk about is the idolatry of the papists that you'll see going on today in the Roman Catholic Church. And the third is really what he called the secret idolatry of the soul that excludes men from heaven. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time on that third one. But first, this savage heathen with their stick and stone. In the book of Acts, and you've got to remember, John probably spent the latter part of his life, a good portion of his life, ministering in Ephesus. We have pretty good record on that outside of the Bible, that in church fathers, that John ministered in Ephesus. And if you remember in the book of Acts, when the gospel came to Ephesus, there was a great uprising. Demetrius, the silversmith, was making quite a bit of money in the industry of making idols. They worshipped the goddess Diana in Ephesus, and there was an entire guild of silversmiths and craftsmen who actually made their living making little statues and little idols for people to take and buy and take home and worship. And as people heard the gospel and they were turning from their idols to the true and living God, that financial industry took a hit. And Demetrius was upset about that, and he actually called the guild together and kind of got them all worked up into a frenzy, to the point where sort of a riot broke out, and they had a cry, a battle cry, which was, great as Diana of the Ephesians. And they wanted to see the people return to idolatry. Now, John, being the writer of the letter we're looking at, who says to the church, little children, keep yourselves from idols, might have been very much thinking of that. You know, don't turn back to these false deities, these false gods, these statues and these idols that you used to bow down to. You've been freed from that. You've come to know the true and living God. Don't turn back to idols. So that might be what he's talking about here. Isaiah in chapter 44, and I think there's a little bit of sarcasm in this passage, is describing our bowing our knee to an idol, you know, some kind of a carving. But listen to this. It's in Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 14. It says, surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forests. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat and roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. You see the sarcasm in that from God through his prophet Isaiah? To take a chunk of wood and you take half of it and you think, well, I'm going to go build a fire. And you chop it up and you throw it in the fireplace and you're warming yourself by it and you're cooking your roast on it. The other half, you're going to sit there as you're maybe warming up and as your roast is cooking, and you start to carve it. And you carve it into the image of a creature or the image of a man. And after a while, you're done carving it, you set it on your table, and maybe a little time goes by, and you begin to say, well, this is my God. This is what I'm worshiping. And you bow to it. Don't think that this is something that's so foreign from modern day humanity that you're like, well, that's odd. That must be something from way long ago. I would think that, except I have seen people bow down to idols, literally carved images. And we'll look at that with the papists in a minute. Karen and I think it was so long ago, I think we were just dating at the time, and we were looking for something to do on a Saturday afternoon, and I looked in the newspaper down around Washington, D.C. They were having a gem and jewelry show, and she, at that time she really liked turquoise and stuff, and I thought, well, I'll go there, you know, kind of get some brownie points with my girlfriend and maybe buy her a necklace or something. And so I said, well, let's go to the gem and jewelry show. I mean, yeah, but what more can a husband do to sacrifice his Saturday than go to a gem and jewelry show? So, you know, I took her there, and we went there. Well, I tell you, I was shocked when I got there. Not only were they selling gems and jewelry, but it was very much a Eastern religion, really a worship service. And I got there, and I found that they had all kinds of bizarre things that they told me had power. They had crystals that they said had power. They had rocks they said had power. I don't forget, we're walking through we thought, where on earth did we pop in at? It was the most bizarre thing I ever saw. People were buying rocks and gems because they had power. Power that God alone has. And I thought, these people are worshiping these things. I don't forget, you know, we went there and we weren't really walking with the Lord, but I thought, this is weird. I remember somebody putting one of the stones in my wife's hand and saying, can you feel the power? And she's like, not really. That's weird, man. You know, kind of hippie-ish kind of a thing. But I'm telling you, this goes on today. There's people who ascribe power that God alone has to rocks and to sticks and to creatures and to men and worship them as if they are God. They ascribe power to them. This is my God. One half of the log we cook a roast, the other half we carve and we bow down and say, this is my God. This is idolatry, probably in its basest form, but it still goes on today. Secondly, you have what the Puritan writer called the idolatry. He literally said the papists with their angels, saints, and images. And this is so true and so prevalent in America and, well, throughout the world that I would be amiss if I didn't at least mention it to you as a Baptist preacher. That these idols that these folks are bowing to is nothing other than sheer idolatry. Praying to saints, looking to statues, calling upon Mary, bowing to the Pope and kissing his ring. That's an act of outward worship, to bow the knee, not a curtsy to a king or some kind of a civic, societal, you know, act of respect, to bow to maybe somebody from the Orient is just a civil act of respect. But in some kind of a religious adoration, to bend the knee and kiss the ring of a man, and for a man to receive that worship, that is nothing other than idolatry. And there's no category for that in Holy Scripture other than to say, don't do that. That is reserved for God and for God alone. Calling a priest father, that's all we're to call God father. He is our father. Ephesians 1 says we are adopted into the family of God by the preordained work of God. And he adopts us and he calls us children of God. And we call him Heavenly Father. He is our Father. That is reserved for God alone. We are not to call a man Father. We're not to bow our knee to a man or kiss his ring. This whole Mariology thing that is spreading like wildfire throughout Catholicism is idolatry. Mary is a dead woman. She was the mother of God in the sense that God overshadowed her by the Holy Spirit. And we should have proper respect for that. You know, a godly woman who God used to bring about the birth of Jesus Christ, no doubt about it, but she is not co-mediatrix. She doesn't take the position along with Christ as a mediator between God and man. That is raising a woman, a human being, to the level of deity. And it is idolatry. And it goes on all around us. It goes on in Berkeley Springs. I see it. And they want us to keep our mouths shut on that, but it is sheer idolatry. And I am telling you that if you flee to the Catholic Church and embrace that kind of a thing, you have left the living God and are turning to idols. It's as plain as can be in Scripture. I know that can offend people, but I've got to tell you the truth, that that is a form of idolatry. To look to statues, to go to somebody's yard and find statues all over the place, thinking somehow their heart won't get attached to those things, they won't look and pray to a saint, to a dead man, a dead woman, thinking somehow that saint is going to make intercession for them to God when we have one mediator, even Christ. We pray directly to Christ, directly to God in Christ. We don't need to pray to a dead saint. They aren't hearing our prayers. And that is a form of idolatry, no doubt about it. One time I was preaching from the pulpit, and I made the statement that the Baptist faith is a form of Protestantism. We're Protestants. And somebody disagreed with me from the pew. So I guess I'll change it and say, well, this Baptist is a Protestant. And the word Protestant means we protest what we see going on in the Catholic Church. That's why the Protestant Reformation came about, trying to speak to the church and say, look, these things need to go. We're saved by Christ alone. It's an act of God's grace alone. It's through the instrumentality of our faith alone, taking hold of Christ, and it's for the glory of God alone. And it's Scripture alone that holds sway over our conscience, not the teachings of men, but Holy Scripture. Those were the five solas of the Reformation, and I embrace them. I think they're biblical, and I just want to expose these falsehoods of what's going on in the Catholic Church today from the pulpit. Martin Luther said this. He said, consider our blindness, which we have been practicing and doing under the papacy until now. If anyone had a toothache, he fasted and honored Apollonia. If he was afraid of fire, he chose St. Lawrence for his helper. If he dreaded the bubonic plague, he made a vow to St. Sebastian. For all such people place their heart and trust elsewhere than in the true God. They look to him for nothing good, nor do they seek good from him. You see, they've turned from the living God and they've embraced idols. I was doing a job one day, a construction project for an elderly woman. It was something I did in the evening after my day job when the kids were little. She was Catholic, and I witnessed to her. And I was there for weeks and weeks and weeks. Really built a rapport with her. We really got along well. And I thought, that's it. I'm just going to give her the gospel. I'm just, just full out give her the gospel. And so I did. And I got done as best as I could to present, the law and the gospel and to ask her if she believed these things. Have you embraced Christ? Not your religion, not your idols, all these things. But do you believe that? And she said, I remember her words. She said, I believe in the prayer of St. Jude. And I thought, the prayer of St. Jude, that's all you've got? I present Christ to you, Him crucified, and your faith is that you believe in the prayer of St. Jude, that if you pray to St. Jude, your prayer will be answered? That's an idol. That's an idol God. I presented Christ, and you throw that aside, and you're going to embrace St. Jude? St. Jude can't do anything for you. St. Jude is dead. Christ is alive. Jude might be with God in heaven. He's not hearing your prayers. We pray to God. We have the ear of God through Christ. It broke my heart. And the thing that's so insidious about this is that it's idolatry that is promoted by the church. To take Christ, who is altogether glorious, and rather than presenting Christ, you present popes and priests and idols and statues and saints and icons. It's heresy. It's iconoclasm. It's idolatry. And it needs to be exposed. Isaiah 29:13 says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. You see, it's not the commandment of God, it's not God's words. Well, the priest said this, or the Pope has declared that. It's the commandments of men, and they throw away the word of God, the truth of God, and they embrace the teachings of men. And the reason why I stand here and warn you is because I want you to remain in Christ Jesus. I have a job to watch over your souls as an under-shepherd, and I want you to remain in Christ, not turn away from Christ to embrace the teachings of the Pope or the Catholic Church or their statues or their icons or their saints and these ridiculous things or Mary worship, but I want you to be rooted in Jesus Christ. Jesus taught on that Isaiah passage I just read to you in Matthew 15. It says in verse 5, Jesus teaching, he says, but you say whatever whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit that you might have received from me is a gift to God. He says, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. The Catholic Church turns to the word and tradition. Jesus taught against this. This is something that was going on in Israel in the day that Jesus was ministering, where people were taught by the traditions of men that they could say, well, I would help my mother and father, and I would obey the fifth command, and I would help them in their old age, but I have declared this money Corban. I've declared it to be dedicated unto God. And that was some tradition that the Pharisees had taught. And so they would follow that tradition and thereby not follow the commandment of God to care for their own parents. And Jesus says, you're turning aside the commandment of God. You make it no effect by your tradition. Listen to this. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. So the third of these three forms of idolatry, and here's where we want to spend some time, carnal men with their lusts. Carnal men with their lusts. He was actually preaching a sermon out of Ephesians 5:5, and I want to read that to you. Ephesians 5:5, and these are warnings for you and me. It's not me jumping on you. I want to make sure that all of us remain in Christ, worshiping the true and living God. For there's only life in the Son, and we want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Ephesians 5:5 says this, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let me read that again. This you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Therefore, it's the very sin of idolatry, of the sin of covetousness that will keep men from heaven. Now here, probably in a base form, sort of like the Lord of the Rings and Gollum, if you know that story, who wanted that ring so bad that he turned into a creature, a hideous creature, because his heart was so attached to that ring that he spent his entire days trying to get that ring. Well, you see, that's how we're supposed to spend our days, wanting to seek the treasure that is God and truth. Christ should be our treasure. We should seek Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. Make that the endeavor of our life. God, who has revealed Himself in truth, in Scripture, and He is the passion of our heart, to turn to anything and covet something other than God is to commit idolatry. And He says here that all idolaters will be cast out or kept out of the kingdom of Christ and God. So, serving the God of appetite and consumerism. And here's where the rubber meets the road in America. We are so obsessed with consumerism in this country, it's staggering. I mean, it's really quite staggering. So much so that we're almost like the frog in the pot of water where the temperature gets turned up slowly and doesn't realize it's going to get boiled soon and just stays there and gets comfortable in the warm water till it's too late. I think that's the case in America with consumerism and how the church itself is in that kettle and the heat's turning up and we don't know. We've got to turn our back on it in repentance and embrace Christ, even if that means it costs you everything. You embrace Christ, you live for Christ, even if it costs you your house or your lands or your family or your fortune, that Christ is your treasure. This life is short, we're all heading to a tomb, and we need to live for Christ, seek Christ, promote Christ, embrace Christ, preach Christ, and at the end of our days, be embraced in heaven by Christ who says, well done. You didn't get attached to the junk on that earth, well done, enter into the paradise that's been prepared for you. We have to be so careful in this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping. Get that. Many walk, whom I told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I was reading a interview, it was typed up, I wasn't listening to it, I was reading it in Tabletop magazine, an interview with Paul David Tripp. And the question that he asked him, and I just thought, he's just a brilliant teacher. And I thought, I could see myself writing something half intelligible if I had some time to think on it and make corrections and have somebody reread it. This is just off the cuff in an interview. And I want to read you the question. I want to read you what he said as a response. The question that he was asked was this. What is the biggest issue plaguing the Christian family? And this is his off-the-cuff answer. Listen to this. One of the greatest challenges to the Christian family is rampant, culturally institutionalized, media-promoted, fear-driven materialism. Maybe more than ever before, our culture has embraced the delusion that life can be found in the physical, material creation. The created world has no ability whatsoever to satisfy the cravings of our hearts. The creation is meant to be a finger that points me to the one place where real life and rest of heart can be found, God. Because this materialism plays to the deepest idolatries of our hearts, it leaves us fat, addicted, and in debt. As a culture, we spend too much, we eat too much, we try to experience too much, and we are way too busy. All in the vain hope that we will find life where it cannot be found. It is hard to be a family living in the Western culture and not breathe in the toxic gases of materialism. Unquote. It's incredible. It's almost like a modern day prophet. He sees it for what it is and declares it to the church. Guys, we have to be so careful that this world doesn't wrap itself around us and we don't wrap our hearts around the stuff of this world. To be freed from our stuff to serve Christ, so important. And it's almost intoxicating as you walk through the shopping malls today and you see all the wares up. But we must turn from those things and embrace the true and living God. Understand that we've been called with a holy purpose to proclaim Christ to a people who are dying and on their way to hell and must hear of a Savior who can save. One of the dangers of idolatry is that we become, the Bible teaches this, we become like that which we worship. I'm going to give you two verses to back up what I just told you. We become like that which we worship. Either we will become like the true and living God, we'll become like Christ, you know, moving in that direction. And I'll give you 2 Corinthians 3:18 to back that up, where Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we're either gazing at Christ in truth, not an idol, but the true and living God as revealed in Scripture, or we are gazing at something other than God, and that is an idol. And we're going to become like the idol that we are gazing at. Psalm 115, verse 8. There's a New American Standard version. It says, "Those who make them," talking about idols, "those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them." You get that? Those who make them will become like them. N.T. Wright, who is not one of my favorite teachers, I really can't recommend him or his books, but I do want to read a quote from one of his books because I think he's spot on here. It's from his book called Surprised by Hope, page 182. He says, "One of the primary laws of human life is that you become like what you worship. What's more, you reflect what you worship, not only back to the object itself, but also outward to the world around. Those who worship money increasingly define themselves in terms of it and increasingly treat other people as creditors, debtors, partners, or customers rather than as human beings. Those who worship sex define themselves in terms of it, their preferences, their practices, their past histories, and they increasingly treat other people as actual or potential sexual objects. Those who worship power define themselves in terms of it and treat other people as either collaborators, competitors, or pawns. These and many other forms of idolatry combine in 1,000 ways, all of them damaging to the image-bearing quality of the people concerned and of those whose lives they touch." A lot of truth in that. So with all that warning as a backdrop, let me look at David Clarkson's, what he called, the acts of soul worship. It's a secret worship in our souls where we've attached ourselves somehow to something other than the true and living God. And there's 13 of them. And I'm going to go through all 13 of these rather quickly, and just let the Lord do a work on your soul as you hear these. But the first is esteem, the idol of esteem. He says, "That which we are most highly value, we make our God. That which we most highly value, we make our God." Job 21:13 says, "They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave, yet they say to God, 'Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways.'" Why would anybody say to the living God, "Depart from us"? So suppress that truth and unrighteousness because they do not want the true and living God in their thinking because they esteem something other than God as higher than He. Get away from me, God. I esteem this. And it could be a myriad of things. Whatever that this is our idol. Second, mindfulness. That which we are most mindful of, we make our God. That which we are most mindful of, we make our God. Calvin nailed it on this one. He says, man's mind is like a store of idolatry and superstition. So much so that if a man believes his own mind, it is certain that he will forsake God and forge some idol in his own brain. Elsewhere, Calvin called us our mind's idol factories. We will just forge an idol. We need our minds informed by the Word of God. God will paint for us a picture of who He is in truth. And as we come to Scripture, we say, God, it says right here that you were this. Then embrace that as true and chisel that part of your thinking of who God was away from your mind and come to a clear picture of the true and living God as He's revealed in Scripture.